If you could take a test, and I'm talking to those that are dating someone, and if you could know for sure whether this is really love or just infatuation, would you take it? Well, I got good news for you. I have that test. Thousands of people have taken it, and they always tell me the same thing. Wow, I wish I would have taken it earlier. That's today.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy. And today Chip continues his series, Love, Sex, and Lasting Relationships, with a test to help you discern the difference between intense infatuation and true love. So no matter how old you are or the condition of your current relationship, what he shares could have a huge impact on your future. Now let's join Chip for part two of his message, How to Know If You're in Love, from Ephesians chapter 5.
Number five is security. An individual in love tends to have a sense of security and a feeling of trust after considering everything involved in the relationship with the other person. In other words, there's a sense of loyalty. There's a safeness to being together. An infatuated individual tends to have a blind sense of security based on wishful thinking rather than upon careful consideration. He or she may have a sense of insecurity that is sometimes expressed in jealousy. See, when you're infatuated and it's all about feelings, he's talking with so-and-so, she's talking with so-and-so. You've got a meeting where, with whom? I want to know about that. When you find someone, especially those in dating relationships, where there's high levels of jealousy, ding, 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 this probably isn't love. See, when you know someone, when there's time, when it's based on character, when there's trust, it produces security. Test number six is work. An individual in love works for the other person or for their mutual benefit. He or she may study to make the other person proud of him or her. Their ambitions are spurred on and they plan and save for the future. He or she may daydream, but the dreams are reasonably attained. By contrast, an infatuated person may lose his ambition, his appetite, his interest, his affairs in everyday life. He or she may think of his own misery. I just can't live without them. I haven't seen him in 45 minutes. They often daydream, but the dreams are sometimes not limited or attainable. They're just given free rein. At times, the dreams become substitutes for reality, and the individual lives in the world of his dreams. I remember when my oldest boys were in their early 20s and we had a young man that was good friends with them. He hung out at our house and really neat young man and good looking guy, big, tall, handsome guy. And so he sort of became a part of our family and ate a lot of our food and hung out at our house. And so one day, you know, he comes and says, Mr. Ingram, I'm in love. I mean, I'm in love. I said, well, what's her name? I just met her, but I'm in love. And next week, what happened? I talked for like 4 hours on the phone and I got my phone bill, you know, and I've like a $300, this is before cell phones. I got like a $300 phone bill. And then, you know, he's like, he knows her like by phone for like 3 weeks. And then he comes and he says, you can't believe what I did this weekend. I said, what? He goes, I got my car and I drove 11 hours to Phoenix because she lives in Phoenix. I knocked on the door and I had one rose and a piece of candy. And I said, all I know is all I think about is you. And then I had to get back to work, and I drove 11 hours, and I got back in time, 5 a.m., to go to work at 6. The next weekend, he drove again, but then he couldn't tear himself away and miss 2 days of work. He was convinced he was in love. Believe me, he was not. He almost lost his job. See, when you are acting irresponsibly and your emotions are driving your life, you may be deeply infatuated, and the chemicals may be bursting in your brain, but it's not love. The seventh is a problem-solving test. How you doing? At least mentally, or L, I, love, or infatuation? Problem-solving. A couple in love faces problems frankly, attempts to solve them. If there are barriers to them getting married, these barriers are approached intelligently and removed. And the ones that can't be removed, they may be circumvented, but with the knowledge that you're deliberately doing that. In other words, people who are in love realize, wow, man, I think God's bringing us together, but boy, our family backgrounds are different. You know what? We got a lot of debt. Your school loan, my school loans. You know, you know a lot about the Bible. I don't know very much about the Bible. You know, your life vision seems, they're close, but you're kind of going this way and I'm going that way. You're like wanting to have like 19 kids and I'm not really big on kids. A couple that's really in love gets all those things on the table and says, you know what, we need to be objective and reasonable, and what is it? I mean, are we going to work through these things? Can we work through them? When people are infatuated, it goes something like this. I've been married 3 times. You've lived with 2 different people. You want 19 kids. I absolutely don't want any. I'm sure it's going to work out because love covers everything, right? Test. Number 8 is distance. Love tends to be constant. Infatuation often varies with the distance between the couple. One of the greatest things that can happen in a relationship is a little window of distance. You know, when you're really in love, you keep writing, you think about the person, you keep the relationship up. When you're infatuated, it starts to be a little out of sight, out of mind. Because so much of what's sustaining the relationship is how they look and physical attraction and all the little buzz that you get. I remember my youngest son, he was very direct with us. He said, I know who I'm going to marry. Okay. And we got to know her, and then she went full-time with Campus Crusade to Sweden. And I mean, I watched him like, this is, and I mean, they wrote, and he was poor, believe me. He saved up his money. 6 months later, he flew to Sweden. I mean, I watched him do a long-distance relationship for a year because he loved her, he was focused on her, and she really mattered, and he knew this was from God. See, when distance causes your heart to wane, it's probably infatuation. When distance causes you to begin to write and to communicate and think and use the distance to deal with issues, it's love. Test number 9, physical attraction and involvement. Physical attraction is a relatively smaller part of their total relationship. And by the way, smaller part. Let's not over-spiritualize. If there's no juices going toward this other person, if there's not some attraction, I'm not sure what it is, but it may not be from God. I've been around groups that are so spiritual, it's like we align and we have all these things in view, and she loves God and I love God, and you sit with them, and they've dated for sometimes a year or more, and they're sexually pure. And, you know, sometimes I sit down with a guy and say, so, you got some passion in there? Well, not really. Well, you're not marrying your sister. You know this, right? Okay? we got to be careful that the culture is so out of balance, our biblical response can really get skewed. It's a relatively smaller part of the total relationship when a couple's in love. It's a relatively greater part when they're infatuated. When a couple's in love, any physical contact tends to have meaning as well as be a pleasurable experience in and of itself. It tends to express what they feel toward one another. In other words, when you're in love, you want to guard the relationship, and so actually holding hands means something. Any progression in the showing of affection has to do with a greater and more significant commitment while remaining sexually pure. When you're infatuated, you just want to get as close and as much all the time as you can. It's what drives the relationship. In infatuation, the physical contacts tend to be an end in themselves. It represents a pleasurable experience, but often devoid of meaning. Jot in your notes, if you would, 2 Samuel chapter 13. It's a very interesting biblical picture of this. David has a son, and David also has a daughter of another wife. The daughter is named Tamar, and in the biblical usage, she's hot. Very attractive, absolutely beautiful. His son just is infatuated, overwhelmed with her beauty, and he wants her. And so he, instead of going the right route, instead of building a relationship, instead of checking things out, he comes up with this plan along with a friend to pretend that he's sick, ask the sister to come in and bring some food for him. And if you read the story carefully, he begins to take her physically, and she says, let's do this right. Talk to your father. I mean, It dishonors God. It will dishonor me. It'll ruin our relationship. And he doesn't listen. And he rapes her. And then there's this amazing, interesting line. I mean, long before psychologist. And the interesting line is, and he had now the same level of hatred for her that he had in love before he raped her. See, infatuation causes you to use people. The physical connection, we're going to talk about that very specifically, about the relationship and knowing the difference between love and sex in our next time together. But physical attraction involvement, it's normal, it's important, but it means one thing to those that really in love, and it's at a progress where you remain sexually pure, and it means something totally different and becomes an end in itself when you're infatuated. Test number 10, very similar, is in love, an expression of affection tends to come relatively later in the couple's relationship. In other words, there's time. I want to get to know you. I want to see you with other people. I want to build a relationship. And so I'm not going to begin to express affection until there's a basis for it. By contrast, in infatuation, it may come earlier and sometimes at the very beginning. In fact, usually at the very beginning. The test of stability. Love tends to endure. Infatuation may change suddenly, unpredictably. I remember listening to Julia Roberts a number of years ago being interviewed on, you know, Entertainment Tonight or TMZ or something, and she was so honest. I mean, it was a season where she was in all the tabloids and, you know, this partner and a different partner and did a movie and she loves this person and that person and she is the pretty woman. And I just thought it was such an honest comment because they were asking her. She goes, well, you know, relationships can be very, very hard. And what I realize is that first year or so is the part I really like. And she was just honest. In fact, she made this statement. She goes, I think I'm really in love with being in love. And I just thought, so perceptive. I wonder how many of us have so been skewed in our thinking that what we're really in love with is being in love. And in our marriages, if all the buttons aren't firing and if we don't have these emotional experiences, we're starting to privately question or ask, do I still have the right person? Or if you're not married, how many of us are really unconsciously or very consciously basing everything about is this the right person or who should I date, really primarily on physical attraction, then followed by, is my brain kicking in and give me these euphoric feelings? See, love is stable. Infatuation comes and goes, like a bird that lands and then just takes off. The final test is the test of delayed gratification. A couple in love is not indifferent to the effects of postponement of their wedding, and they do not prolong the period of postponement unless they see that it's wiser to wait a reasonable time. They don't feel an almost irresistible drive toward haste. When you're infatuated and you think this is the right person, when anybody puts a little roadblock like, hey, how about some premarital counseling? Or, you know what, there's some issues to get resolved. Or, you know, why don't you come up with a financial plan? Or, don't you think that your parents ought to be at least reasonably, you know, involved in this? And, no, we can't. It's got to be now. We're in love. Probably not. Infatuated couples tend to feel an urge toward getting married. Postponement is intolerable to them, and they interpret it as a deprivation rather than a preparation. And I'm mindful of the story of Jacob, and it says he waited 7 years to earn the right to marry Rachel, and it says it just flew by. And it flew by because he loved her and he was willing to wait. I do not recommend 7-year engagements, by the way. Take your time, process, get good counsel. We'll talk about some specific ways. And then once you've done all the hard work and you allow the emotions to kick in and allow the chemicals to go off based on the spiritual, social, psychological, and God's leading, then have a pretty short engagement because lots of bad things happen in really long engagements. And then thank God for the gift that he's given you. Well, let me ask you, honestly, how you doing? As I went through that as a married couple, did you say, yay, you know, I've kind of bought into testing the love in our relationship a lot more that's infatuation than love? Or if you're here and you're, you know, dating someone, is it like one lady told me, she walked up to me in an airport and she goes, you know that book, Love, Sex, Lasting Relationships? I said, yeah. She goes, I read that. Thank you very much. I said, well, why? Well, you know that chapter on the difference between love and sex? I said, well, yeah. She goes, well, I've been married twice. I was in another relationship. I was goo goo gaga, all that stuff, brain cells, IQ dropping. And I read that and I went through and 10 of the 12 things were infatuation, not love. She said, I broke off the relationship. I've stepped back. I'm getting whole personally. And then she said, so how come you didn't get this to me two marriages ago? To which I said, I'm sorry. But do you understand? Think carefully as a parent of preteens, teens, college ministry, young professional. Your mate died. You're divorced. You're in that 40 to 50 range. And you're saying, I believe there's someone for me now. You believe that infatuation is love. You will be a part of that next percentage of people where the next one doesn't work out. Or you'll be a part of that great population of people that, wow, marriage is great for the first 2 years. And then that window between year 3 and year 6 when it requires love, not infatuation, you'll see this happen. God has better, okay? So let me give you some ways to nurture the kind of love that he's given us. Are you ready? How to improve your love life. I'm on the back page, and notice our picture. You might want to, at the very top, you know, just write the word God. You might, on the triangles, put the man on one side, the woman on the other. We know, you might even put an arrow of the man and the woman. God's goal in marriage is oneness. It's intimacy of spirit, mind, body, and soul. And you're going to see that in the center of it is God wants you to experience love. Now, the basis of love, what allows you to love in both ways is agape love. Being dearly loved by God, walk in love. And then the eros love is a very important part of God's, the sexual attraction, the candlelights, the weekends away, the negligees, all the good stuff, all right? And the walks, the talks, the board games, the popcorn, the movies, the walking in malls, so over here we have phileo love, best friends. Over here we have eros love, passionate lovers. And here, brothers and sisters living under the word of God. So let me give you two suggestions. If you are a single, keep your emotions and physical involvement behind your leading from God and commitment to the other person. Keep your emotional and physical involvement. So if we would go back to the triangle, God's way, spiritual, do they really walk with God? In fact, love God more than me. Social, how do they treat other people? What's their behavior before we start dating? Psychological, I want to really know them, their heart, their soul, their mind, their personality. Now, all those things line up. The Holy Spirit's giving you a green light. Ding. Let your emotions kick in. See where God takes it then. And save the full expression of God's design because the marriage bed is holy. Now, but this is a choice, by the way. It doesn't mean you don't have those feelings. You don't have to share them. You don't have to act on them. You don't have to tell them. You kind of hold them. When I met Teresa, those feelings went off the first time I saw her. I can tell you the color of her dress. She had hair down to here. I was walking into a college campus looking for a job because it was getting too cold to lay bricks. She walked out, and here's my first thought, guys. Lord, if she is not a Christian. Now, I found out she was a believer. Now, I'd already decided. Everything I've talked about how not to do relationships, I'd already done. It's dysfunctional. I knew it wouldn't work. And so I decided I wasn't going to marry just a Christian or date a Christian. I was going to date a Christian that loved God more than me, that was passionate about living the life. Because I tried all that other stuff. But I'm not going to deny, when I saw her, it was like, oh, my lands. Ding, 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 ding. Well, for the next year, I took those emotions and I set them over here and said, and then I found out she's a believer. Then I found out she really walked with God. And then we had big problems to face. The first one was she'd been married before. The second one was she had these two little kids that were 2 years old. The third one was I was very poor. The fourth one was I had people telling me that God would never use my life if I married her. The fifth one was I wasn't really sure what God said about divorce and remarriage when someone's been abandoned and they've had adultery. Those were real problems. It took me a year to observe her life, to work through all those, and then together almost another year to deal with those until God gave us the green light. But I kept my emotions. In fact, she will tell you it was semi-ridiculous. I went a little overboard, probably. No, I did. Our dates were, she'd play the guitar, we would sing worship songs, read the Bible, and pray together. And after a number of months, because I don't want to mess up these kids, I don't want to break her heart, and I know how passionate I am. We start down a trail, it's not going to be good. And so later on, she tells me the story. The most affectionate thing Chip did as we were processing this was he got up and he must have felt very affectionate, and he tapped me on the head as he left. You know, she's going into her room going, this guy is nuts. I mean, I'm praying for a husband and he were singing worship songs and praying. But I knew how not to do a relationship. And you know what? I'm pretty excited with the result. If you're married, word to the married, love requires the nourishment of all three kinds of love. Examine which of your mate's needs most and then choose to give that as an act of worship. Examine which one of the kinds of love above does your mate need, and then as a choice, as an act of worship, you give it. This is a general principle. Don't take this to the bank. It's not always true. In general, when I talk to men or have done counseling, most men are saying the eros part of our relationship is not really what I'd like it to be. Most women say the phileo part of our relationship isn't really what I want it to be. And so men are engaged in their work, and women are engaged with work and kids. And so often it goes like, you know, if she would really be more affectionate, I'd step up and be the man in the house. Well, you know, until I'm nurtured and loved and cared for, you know, how can I be responsive at 10 or 10:30 at night when, you know, here he is, we haven't talked, I've got all the kids, I also work, you know what, he hasn't shaved in 2 days. He thinks I'm attracted to him, are you kidding? Well, you know, why should I read bedtime stories, come home for dinner, be the super dad when, you know what, I feel like I'm a monk? And most men will tell you, let's see, it's been 17 days, it's been 6 days, it's been 93 days. They know when's the last time they had physical union with their wife, okay? And so it becomes a sort of unspoken standoff, often that's not communicated. Let me give you some specific ways to nurture. Eros love, nurtured, have a date night, once a week go on a date. Hygiene. I mean, everyone after they get divorced, what do? You go to the gym and get in shape. Go there now. Eat better now. Shave now. Use deodorant now. I'm serious. Don't come home all the, you know, you come home to your maid and if it's like, you know, sweatpants and, you know, everyone's dressed up at work and you come home and your wife looks like, well, I mean, you love her, but one of the greatest things Teresa did all of her married life is, boy, when I came home, she looked great. She actually prepared for when I got home. And it has been a huge help to me. So, non-sexual touching. Guys, every time you touch your wife, if she thinks, oh, brother, it's the sex maniac again. She wants to be nurtured and loved. Make it a priority. You know, everyone wants everything to be so spontaneous and wonderful. Set a night a week. If you have kids, figure out what to do with the kids. And at least you both know once a week you can have something to look forward to. Well, that's not spontaneous. Well, how's that compared to what your current romantic life is like? I'll leave you with that one. And then plan a weekend away. There's something that happens when you get away from work and kids and get away where God allows you to really connect at the eros level. In terms of the phileo, take walks, have talks, find something, a hobby or something you do together. Discuss hard issues. Sit down and do the finances together. Play some table games. Throw on some popcorn. Watch an old movie. Get away together. Do things that nurture the relationship. Now, you won't feel like that, but remember, love is not a feeling, correct? Infatuation is a feeling. And so what you need is supernatural power. You need agape love to choose to give the other person what they need the most when they deserve it the least. And so here's a few suggestions to develop agape love. You personally begin to get into God's word because there's no power apart from his word. The spirit living in you as a follower of Christ needs the raw material of God's word to translate the written word to the living word that births conviction that the spirit uses to change your life. No word, no power. Second, pray for your mate. The things you really want to see change, nagging, how's that working? Or hinting, honey, I think you're eating a lot of chocolates. Oh, she's really going to love you now. Pray for him. What do you want to see happen in their life? Ask God to work in them. Pray together. Forgive them. Some of the big barriers, you don't want to be connected, you don't want to talk because the truth is known. This happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, and you're bearing a grudge. You got to release them. You got to forgive them. As God has forgiven you so freely, forgive. And that's the beginning. You get in God's word, you begin to talk, you begin to pray together. You begin to say, you know, coming to worship is a priority for our family. God will work. In fact, I came across something that this is so good. I'm going to finish with this. A little article. It's very, very brief. It's about a man. He said, I made a vow to myself as we were driving toward the vacation beach cottage that for 2 weeks I would try to be a loving husband and father. Totally loving. No ifs, no buts. The idea came to me as I was driving in my car and listening to someone teach on the radio where he quoted the passage that to love your wife is to love her in an understanding way. And then he said, love is an act of the will. A person can choose to love. And then a moment of sort of honesty, he says, to myself, I had to admit that I'd been a selfish husband, that our love had dulled by my own insensitivity, and often in petty ways, like insisting that the TV channel that we watch is the one that I want, throwing a day-old paper away that I know she still wanted to read. Well, for 2 weeks, all that would change, and I did it. Right from the moment I kissed Evelyn at the door and said, that new yellow sweater looks great on you. I mean, he'd been out of town. She'd been with the kids at the cottage. Oh, Tom, you noticed, she said, surprised and pleased, maybe a little perplexed. After the long drive, I wanted to sit and read. Evelyn suggested we walk on the beach. I started to refuse, but then I thought, Evelyn's been here alone with the kids all week, and now she wants alone time with me. We walked on the beach while the children flew kites. So it went, 2 weeks of not calling the Wall Street investment firm where I'm a director. A visit to the Shell Museum. I usually hate museums. I actually enjoyed it. Holding my tongue when Evelyn made us late for the dinner date, like normal. Relaxed and happy, that's how the whole vacation went. And I made a vow to keep remembering to choose love in my relationship. There was one thing that went terribly wrong with my experiment. Evelyn and I still laugh about it today. On the last night at our cottage, preparing for bed, Evelyn stared at me with the saddest expression I've ever seen. What's the matter, I asked. Tom, her voice filled with distress, do you know something I don't? What do you mean? Well, that checkup I had several weeks ago, our doctor, did he tell you something about me, Tom? Tom, you've been so good to me. Am I dying? It took a moment for it to sink in, and then I burst out laughing. No, honey, you're not dying. I'm just starting to live.
Chip will be right back, but if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And Chip's message today, How to Know If You're in Love, is from his series, Love, Sex, and Lasting Relationships. If you know a friend who'd be encouraged by the message you just heard, why not go to livingontheedge.org, click Listen Now, and share it with a note to let them know you're thinking about them. Another option would be to take a look at the entire series, including several format options, the book, CDs, small group video, and study guides. And while this series is on the air, the MP3s are absolutely free. To order any of these resources by phone or to get additional information, just call us at 1-888-333-6003. That's 1-888-333-6003. 888-333-6003. Or simply go to livingontheedge.org and order your copies of Love, Sex, and Lasting Relationships today. Well, Chip, it's interesting we're talking about how to have a relationship that actually lasts. And I know that you and Teresa recently celebrated 40 years together. You've been pretty open about the ups and downs of your relationship, but 40 years, that's so great. How'd you do that?
That is a great question. And I have to say, I don't even feel like it's been 40 years and that right now, with no exaggeration, this is the very best season of our life, literally in every single area. And I believe it's because we, despite all of our failures and struggles, we knew that we needed help. And so we read books. We went to conferences. We put disciplines in our relationship. I think everyone wants a best friend. Everyone wants to find the right person. Everyone wants to have a passionate love life. I think everyone wants to have this soul connection. My experience is that most people don't know how. They don't know what God says, and they don't know how to put it into practice. And so for both our single audience and for our married audience, we've created a book called Marriage That Works that really develops what does God say and how do you put this into practice. And then what I did is I identified the top 20 lies that I've witnessed that destroy relationships, and then we put some truth cards with those to help people review those in a very low-key way so that you begin to think differently about relationships. This is a month where we are absolutely committed to helping you in your relationship as a married person, a single person, or someone that's been divorced and feels like you have the freedom to look for a new mate. Go to the website at livingontheedge.org. We've got a set of resources I think will really help you.
Thanks, Chip. Well, we've got several resources available for you right now, but the one I want to highlight is Chip's new book called Marriage That Works. Whether you're married or single, the principles on how to have a relationship that lasts are built on God's design, which is why we can confidently say we know they work. And as an added bonus, we'll include Chip's latest set of truth cards. On each card is a lie we tend to believe about marriage, and then on the flip side, the truth, straight out of Scripture, to help you combat that lie. So give us a call at 1-888-333-6003 or visit us online at livingontheedge.org to check out all the relationship resources, but especially Chip's new book, Marriage That Works, and the free truth cards. Now, here's Chip with a final thought.
I am sure that as you listened to the last story that I shared during the teaching time, about the executive that just chooses, he just decides, I'm going to love my wife in a way that really makes sense to her and does all these things that he knows intellectually mean something to her but, you know, are really not attractive to him. And she feels so loved. I love that line. This is a true story where she says, am I going to die? Here's what I want you to get. Love is a choice. I love all the good feelings when they're there. But the fact of the matter, it's when they're not there or waiting on them to come is why so many couples are dissatisfied. What I want you to know is that even Jesus, in his love for us, it was a choice that he didn't feel like at the time. Remember what he prayed, Father, if there's any other way. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. God so loved the world. Jesus so loved that he gave. And what I want you to know and what I want you to apply today in your relationship is to make a choice and decide, rather than waiting for my wife or my husband, my girlfriend or my boyfriend to start acting differently, I want you today to say, you know something, privately, I'm going to choose to love them. And right now, if I gave you a napkin and a pen, you could write down the top three things that make your mate really feel loved. We'll do them. Do one today, one tomorrow, one the next day. I had to learn this the hard way. We had major struggles in our marriage. I had to go to Christian counseling, and I got a lot of help. But then I decided to make some choices that I knew what would communicate love. It just didn't make sense to me. I mean, things like just listening and talking. So we did that after dinner, whether I felt like it or not. My wife knew that if we had a date planned on the schedule, so once a week, I put it on the schedule. We had a date when I felt like it. We had a date when I didn't feel like it. But we did it. I started doing things that we're just like, what's this got to do with love? I get out the vacuum cleaner, or I empty the garbage, or I put away my clothes, or I offer to help with the homework. I'm thinking, that doesn't have anything to do with love. Well, guess what? It did to my wife. I just chose to do it as an offering to God. And what I can tell you is our relationship dramatically changed. And my wife, for reasons I don't fully understand, felt a greater freedom to love and communicate to me in ways that were meaningful to me. Men, can I encourage you to take the initiative? Ladies, can I encourage you to make your list and love your husband in a way that makes sense to him and entrust that to God?
As we wrap up today's program, I want to say thank you to those who make this broadcast possible through your generous financial support. Your gifts help us create programs, purchase airtime, and develop additional resources to help Christians live like Christians. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Living on the Edge, would you consider sending a gift today? You can call us at 1-888-333-6003, or if you prefer, donate online at livingontheedge.org. Well, be sure to be with us next time as Chip continues our current series. For all of us here, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.